Let us ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are people who are so easily distracted, so easily lost in our own thoughts and concerns of the week and the week that lies ahead. And so, Lord, would you clear our minds, focus our hearts in devotion to you, give us your spirit, that we might have ears that would hear, and hearts that would be provoked and become zealous and jealous for the glory of your name, and for the gospel as it brings good news to those in deepest need. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, in the previous passage in Mark here, we saw how Jesus was rejected by his very own hometown. And now Jesus comes, and he gathers his disciples together, and he sends them out in light of that rejection. Immediately following that rejection that he met in his very own hometown, the message that he brought was that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Yet they could not see his message as good news. They could not see him as special because they had grown up with him. They could only see that he was one of them, a blue-collar worker. They knew his family. They knew his father. They knew his mother. They could only call him the Son of Mary. And it is now, in light of all this rejection, that Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Now I am calling you to go forth. I am calling you to share in the ministry in which I am doing." And he instructs them particularly here how they ought to do this. The focus of these seven verses is primarily on the how. Yes, there is a little bit of what they did, but the majority of the verses is how the manner in which they are to go forward. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we will see that the manner of ministry given to the disciples teaches the church to go out with power and urgency proclaiming repentance. Again, the manner of ministry given to the disciples teaches the church to go out with power and urgency proclaiming repentance. And we will look at that truth this morning in 3 points, as we look at the equipment that the disciples are sent forward with. Secondly, we will look at the testament that they are to give. And thirdly, we will look at the achievement, the what they did. The equipment, the testament, and the achievement. And so if you look at this verse, we want to first, or these verses, we first look up at verse 6. At the end it says, "And he was going around the villages teaching." And so Jesus, after being rejected in Nazareth, has now gone from these around to these other villages. And now he summons these 12 men together. And he says to them, "It is now your turn. You need to put your hand to the work. The time has come for the disciples to put their hands to the work," as one commentator says. And Jesus has specifically gathered them together for this task. If you remember back in chapter 3, 14 and 15, it's as it gave that list of the 12 disciples, it talked about what he was calling them to do, that they would be preachers, that they would go out and they would teach and they would cast out demons, that they would follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And so now they have been following him around for some time, seeing the ministry that he has accomplished, seeing the ministry that he has done, seeing the reactions to the ministry, to the calling to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he now says to them, "You have spent some time with me. It is your turn. I want you to go out. I want you to do the work that I have been doing." But he doesn't send them out alone. He says that they must go two by two, and he puts them into pairs as he sends them out. This is one of the hows of ministry. So it is literally two by two that he sends them out. And why does he do this way? There are probably a couple of reasons for this. First of all, as we see in Ecclesiastes, it says that two are better than one. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says this: "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." And we want to first of all recognize that this is that as Jesus sends out these disciples, it is a unique act. But we can also see the principle behind it and the importance that Jesus places that these men go out together. That no one should do ministry alone, that no one should carry the load alone. And the New Testament church even followed this example. As in Acts 8 verse 14, Peter and John are sent out on a missionary journey. And then Paul and Barnabas are selected to do these missionary journeys. And so we can see that ministry in the church needs to be done with more than one. We have a plurality of elders. We have many people who run and lead the church, who help with the teaching and the preaching. And this is important. It is an aspect in which Jesus himself desired and shows even here. The second reason that Jesus sent out the disciples two by two is because in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, "On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." Therefore, Jesus sends out these disciples to be this confident, firm witness according to Jewish principles and according to Jewish law. There are two here who can say, "We have seen Jesus do these things. We have seen Jesus' authority over demons. We have seen him as he proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. We have seen Jesus' authority and power as he has shown that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Hear now his message." And so these two can be a convincing testimony to all that Jesus has said and done. And these villagers that they would have met are given every chance then to believe the testimony of these two witnesses to that great message of grace that they were bringing. So the first way in which we see that the disciples were equipped was with each other. They were equipped with companionship and help as they went along this journey from village to village, bringing God's message. However, I think what is most interesting to many of us is to look at verse 8 and 9. It says, "And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics." And so again, we probably are asking ourselves the question, why? Is Jesus trying to teach some aesthetic sort of lifestyle that we should have no possessions whatsoever? We should give up everything? But if you look carefully, what are the two things that Jesus particularly is focusing on? They are a staff and sandals. They speak of traveling gear. They speak of what they are, that they are going to be traveling from town to town, from city to city, from village to village. This is traveling gear that they need to have. And so the traveling gear that it shows that they have a message that is urgent. And we can also see this as they don't spend time traveling from house to house, but when they are received into a house, they stay in that house until they are ready to leave, until they have finished spreading the message in which Jesus wants brought to that city. And so the primary focus is that this message is an urgent message. It is a message that Jesus wants spread as widely as possible, as quickly as possible, and they are not to spend time socializing. That it is the time in which they need to proclaim this message and bring this truth and bring it urgently and move on. They will be traveling. But they are also not to bring bread. They are not to bring a bag. They are not to bring money in their belts. It is because they're going to have to be dependent. Dependent upon God to provide for them as they do this ministry. And Jesus himself says this in Matthew in its parallel passage. For as he gives this whole list of things they are to bring and not to bring, that passage shows these additional words where he says, "For the worker is worthy of his support." And so they are to be dependent upon God, but God will use the means of the people who hear this ministry to provide for him. So we see that they are to be equipped with this traveling gear, so they bring an urgent message. They are to be equipped with companionship. And the third and final reason was that they needed to depend on God. And so Jesus sends them out equipped with each other, traveling gear, but most importantly, as we see in verse 7, he sends them out with his authority. As he says there, he began to send them out in pairs. And even in that word, there is a sense of commissioning that they go in his name with his power and his authority, and they are to bring his message. And the way that they are received reflects how they receive Christ and his message. And they are also given that authority to do miracles. Authority over unclean spirits to testify also to the truthfulness of the message. So, beloved people of God, as a church, we are his disciples. We have that great message preached to us week after week. Many of us have had parents who have raised us up in the faith, and we have spent time in God's Word with Jesus and in prayer. But have you yet to turn and follow God in His ministry of spreading the Word, in confessing His name before the Lord? Do you feel the urgency of that message? Do you feel the importance of that message? Or are you quite happy to let time keep ticking on and your neighbor to keep living in his or her sin, your family or your friend? Or do you make excuses? Ah, they won't listen to me unless I do this or I do that. I accomplish these things first. Beloved people of God, the message of salvation is a good one, but an urgent one. One that needs to be proclaimed. One that needs to be on our lips regularly. One that we should not shy away from. One that we recognize that without this hearing, without them hearing this word, they will not be saved. Without them receiving this word, they will not be saved. And so we need to be revived in that urgency sometimes. But after Jesus instructs them in their equipment, he also instructs them how they are to act as a testimony to each town, which is our second point. In verses 10 and 11, it focuses on that testament that will come with their actions. And so again, look at those verses with me. And it says there in verse 10, "And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them.'" And again, I think we need to also consider the parallel account seen in Matthew to gain a broader understanding of what Jesus is instructing here. As he says in Matthew 10, 12 through 15, "As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. If it is not worthy, take back the blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust of your feet off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." How the disciples were received was important. And they were to give a testimony about that city or that house, about whether they had been received or not. And so they brought a sign of blessing and spoke of peace upon a house if they were received well, and they would keep that, or they would let that blessing rest upon the house or the city. But if it was rejected, they were to shake off the dust of your feet, of their feet. And so that can be a confusing thing for many of us. What does that mean to shake off the dust or the dust off your feet? The Jews, when they would travel into Gentile countries, as a testimony that that land was polluted and that it was not part of the covenant of God, they would then take off their sandals and make sure there was none of that polluted land, none of that Gentile nation clinging to their sandals or to their feet. And so it was a testimony saying that this nation does not belong to my nation, and I do not want to bring any of that into my country. They are outside of God's covenant. They are outside of God's people. So here, the 12 disciples. Think about that carefully. Those 12 disciples.
Can't think of it right now.
It is important that Jesus picked 12 disciples. Because the 12 tribes of Israel were the nation of Israel. And now the disciples go forward into these towns of Israel. And they are showing that if you receive us and the message, then you are a part of Israel. But if you do not receive us and our message, then you are forsaken. You are cut off. And Jesus says it would be far better for that city than it was for Sodom, or it would be far worse for that city than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Israel, that covenant people, is now being defined not on the basis of land, but on the basis of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of him and the message that he brings, as Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to deliver the people from their sins. And so although the primary focus of this passage is the manner in which the disciples go out, we still see here in verse 12 and 13 their accomplishments. We are given a list of what they did, which is our third point. Look again with me there. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. In these verses, it is clear that the disciples followed in the footsteps of their master. The ministry that they brought matched his ministry, a ministry that called people to repentance. And we too continue to call people to repentance. As we come to this table this morning, we recognize that it is a confession that we are sinners, that we have failed God's law, that we are not worthy to be his people, but instead that Jesus has crucified himself for our sakes, who has been brought to the cross by his Father, and the wrath for our sins poured out upon him. It is a table in which we confess our sins and depend on him. And we do not define our sins according to our ways, what we want to say as wrong, but according to God and his laws and his ways. And we need to recognize that without God, we are sexually immoral, we are idolaters, we are greedy thieves, we are covenant breakers, deserving of wrath. And so we can only come humbly before God, trusting in him for salvation, to find sufficiency where we are deficient and strength where we are weak. For righteousness is not our own, but of God. So we come to this table finding that healing. That as the disciples went, they too came with this message of repentance, a turning away from your sins and trusting in God. But they also came with healing as they drove out those demons and as they healed the sick to testify to the forgiveness of sins, to show that the message they brought was effective and true. And so they also went forth with compassion, because our God is compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not forever chide or forsake us, but will be near to the brokenhearted. And he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. As we come to the table of our Lord, let us remember these things, not because we are worthy, but because we are insufficient and in need, and we are here to find healing for our souls. We are here to receive the grace of God as we eat and drink by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would, at this table, help us to recognize the wonder and amazement found in your grace. But Lord, as we see that, would you also give us an urgency as we too take upon ourselves your name as Christian, who would confess your name to our unbelieving neighbors and friends and family, that we too would proclaim that good news that the kingdom of God is at hand and it comes nearer and nearer. And so, Lord, would you give us that strength and feed us at this table. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.